Yes, it's really always great to be here. Love this place. You know, we travel all over the world, actually, and do a lot of different things. And you can actually feel the spirit in places really strongly. And so it's always good to be in a place where you just feel it's alive. You know, like the Lord's really working here. All of our team would agree with that. Our senior pastor was with us on this trip, and he said the same thing. So it's good to be here. It's interesting, the things that go through your mind when you're sitting down here waiting to come up here, some of it's good, some of it's horrible, you know, and you just start imagining these worst-case scenarios, like you're up there and you pass out. I don't know, it's bizarre, but I don't know why I thought that. What if I pass out? I mean, you know, what would I do? If you need a Bible, yeah, raise your hand. You can have that. Can they have that? Yeah, okay, good. It was like for $9.99 in the back, you know. Sorry, I shouldn't assume those things. So actually, I was sitting there and I was thinking about one of the things that we're doing is we're doing a work in Houston, and we've been working on a project there for a few years now. We have great people down there actually doing all the work. We just kind of show up occasionally. But we were there not long ago, and this is what I was thinking about. I don't want you to think that I'm not spiritual, but this is what was going through my mind. And then the guy behind me started talking about the Redskins' new quarterback. That totally messed me up because I'm from D.C., and I was like, okay. Then I started thanking God for that. So anyway, let me get focused here. So I'm thinking about in Houston, and in Houston we're working in one of the churches there. It's a big church, and they're kind of new also into the whole thing about reaching out to Muslims and hearing from God, that sort of thing. And it's really been cool to watch their church as they reach out into the Muslim community and as they get into hearing from God and all. And so they asked us if we would actually come just do a Sunday service for them. So we went there to do it. And the pastor says, I'm eating dinner with him the night before Don and I, with him and his wife and his family. And he said, do you know what you're going to do? And I said, I think so. You know, what can I do to help? And he said, well, don't preach. And I said, okay, I don't know, what does that mean? He said, just tell stories. And I don't know if he was commenting. He's heard me preach and tell stories, and he's just saying, lean this way, you know, when you get up there. Don't preach. So I said, okay. And he said, at the end of the service, he said, would you just pray that God speaks to each person and tells them their identity? And I said, okay. So you're talking about thousands of people. And so I said, sure, okay, I'll do that. So we do that, and through two services, and it was really amazing. It was really fascinating and amazing how the Lord spoke to people. There was a Mormon couple that had come in to kind of check out they were taking notes on how to prepare a strategy to when they talk to evangelicals. They were training. Anybody in here doing that? Okay, just checking. And they came to Christ that Sunday. Darn it, you know. Oh, that didn't work. And so they were hearing God speak. And so then the pastor was excited about obviously all this going on. And he's a great guy. It's a really cool church. And so he said, would you guys mind just doing a night session? They don't have evening service. And he said, we'll just announce it. And, you know, we'll see who shows. And would you just do a thing? And so we said, sure. And so when we got there came back to do it, they moved us into another room because he said, you know, we don't know how many people come out on a Sunday night. And so we moved to this room that holds 300. And when me and Donna got there with the other part of our team, we couldn't even get a parking space. It was so crowded. And the topic was hearing from God. That was it. That was the topic. It was just absolutely packed with people. And so we get in. There's nowhere for us to sit, actually. So we were sitting on the stairs over here at the end of the stage, and they were filming the whole thing. And so, and the pastors, you know, like, we got to stay right on target because, you know, we're filming this and stay right on time and all that. And I was like, okay. So we're talking to our team, sort of dividing up how we're going to do it. And right before it's ready to start, it's like someone hit my leg with a baseball bat. I don't know. I cannot explain it. And my leg just started to swell. My calf swelled so thick that I felt like my pants were going to tear. And I'm looking at, so they're like, you know, they're doing the intro, and I look at Donna and I say, I can't stand up. My leg is killing me. I can't stand up. And I said, I think it's a cramp. I don't know what it is. So I tell the guy with me, Chris, who's worked with us in Iraq and Jordan, and I tell him, and I'm the lead, you know, I lead off, and then they each do a section. And so I'm like, I can't stand up. So I'm trying to stand up. He's helping me up. And so people that have come to this are kind of suspicious, like, what is this hearing from God thing? And so we want to make it real biblical and practical so they don't think we're nuts or something. And so they introduce me, and to get up the stairs to come out, I told the producer guy, I said, I can't stand up. If you put a stool there, I might be able to do this, but I am in agony. And so I'm trying to come up the stairs, and they introduce me, and Chris is kneeling behind me, rubbing my calf like this. I didn't ask him to do that, and I'm like, Chris, get off my leg. Because I could just imagine in my head, so they're going to talk about what it takes to hear from God. Is this part? Is that part of the ritual to get God to speak? Is this like an Aladdin thing, you know? You rub each other's calves. But anyway, so we made it through the night. We made it through the night. It was long and difficult. So that was what I was thinking about before I came up here. I was looking at those stairs going, oh, Lord, let me get up those stairs. But anyway, it was a cool how that whole thing turned into a real blessing, which is a whole nother talk at another time. But so I'm glad to be here. I'm glad I walked up here. Nothing happened. But what I want to talk about this morning in our time together, this is something I haven't done. I haven't spoken about this particular thing I'm going to do publicly. I've just been working on it personally. And so I thought, as after all through yesterday and flying out here, I thought that, you know, this is probably the time to say this. And so I want to, and I'm looking forward to it. It's a lot of things in our lives that are coming together. Don and I, as Rob said, we're moving back to the Middle East in May. We're going to live in a neighborhood that's one of the few mixed neighborhoods where there's Orthodox Jews and Muslims in the same across the street from one another, which is what we really prayed for and very difficult to find. And the Lord led us right to this apartment through these crazy set of circumstances, which is hopefully will be an encouragement to you as we go through this. So that's our plan. We finish up in the States in May and then move over there which we hope will be the rest of our lives, actually, in this final move in our life. So if you have a Bible, just open it up to Isaiah 26. What we're going to ask God to do this morning is to commission us. Okay, what I mean by that is not like send us all overseas or anything like that, but necessarily, but to commission us, each one of us, and I'm not like a general thing, a specifically personal commission. Now, here's why I'm going to ask God to do that, and why I think I'm sure it will happen is because this is the goal of God for each one of your lives, my life, all of us, every human probably. They can't really do it unless they know Christ, but they still have the desire and the drive to do it, which we'll talk about in a second. But so I'm going to, at the end of the service, which is going to end in communion, which is beautiful, and the songs were perfect. You know, they don't know what I'm going to talk about necessarily. The Holy Spirit always weaves these things together, but it's all glory to God. You know, this lead me. This is what we're going to talk about. So let's just start in Isaiah And I encourage you to just write some of this down and wear on your arm or something, anywhere, and because you're going to want to remember this, I promise you, and think about it later. Isaiah, here's Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And this is where we're going to launch from. And they asked me for a title, and my title is Unleashing Your Imagination. What would happen if we all sat here together and just started to imagine things? The real word is to image forth things. What would happen if we started to do that? And that's what we're gonna attempt, actually, this morning. And then when we're finished that, or have begun that, we're going to come forward and we're going to take communion, sort of to solidify that. So here's Isaiah 26, 3. Now I'm reading from the Amplified, so it's a little wordy, but just follow with me. Verse 3, it says, "You will guard him, God will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, the one whose mind..." Both, okay, that word mind, I want you to remember this, both in its inclination and character. The word mind is a huge word. It sounds like brain. It's your mind. Both in its inclination, which is your imagination, and character, which is the quality of person you are, in both of those parts, both in its inclination and character, is fixed or stayed on God. Okay, let me say that again. God will guard and keep him in perfect peace, perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both in its inclination and character, is fixed or stayed on God. Because this person who does this commits himself to God, he leans on God and hopes confidently in God. So, therefore, trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. So there's two parts here. First part is, if you want to live in peace, Isaiah is saying this, and you'll see why he's saying this in a second. Isaiah is saying to us this morning, do you want to live in constant peace? Not just perfect peace, but perfect peace that is constant. You know, we all have good days and bad days. This is a level beyond that. This is peace that's perfect because it's on God and constant. And yeah, of course, who doesn't want that? I mean, you know, a person that doesn't even believe in God wants that. One reason we don't see lots of people come to faith is because this isn't how we talk about the gospel. We talk about going to heaven and that sort of thing. But if I just am talking to a guy in a coffee shop, whatever, and my, wouldn't you love to live in perfect and constant peace? You know, I think, don't people move out this way to find that? People on the East Coast do. And if he says yes, well then I would say, well, how's it going? You know, have you found it? Have you got it? Because here it says, if you want that, you need to set your mind, your imagination, all the inclinations of your mind and its character on God. And trust in him. And that brings perfect and constant peace. Because your imagination and character is fixed on God. And then so then comes the challenge. So do that. Verse 4. So do that. Well, how do we do that? This is a question. Now, the only way I really know how to understand Scripture is by the stories in Scripture, obviously. So Scripture gives a precept or a principle, and then it shows you a person doing that or attempting to do that. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about 7 men of the Bible. Not, don't worry, it's short. It's 7. Oh, brother. Isn't there just 2 guys that tried this? You know, can't we just do 2? Don't worry, it's fast. And these 7 people, because these 7 particular men in the Bible, there's women too, but, you know, there's all of them. We'll be here anyway. Never. Why did I even say that? I don't know. So these 7 guys, and each of these seven guys, seven people, are called by God to do something specific. They're commissioned specifically. Now, the reason I really picked these five is because the commissioning is very clear. And in each of their interaction with God, there's five parts to it. These five parts to their interaction with God are common to every single one of us in this room, men, women, kids, middle school. It's all the same. Muslim, it doesn't matter. I can't wait to do this among Muslims, what I'm going to do right now with you. Can't wait. So, seven people, five events. Okay, you got that? So, all I want you to write down is the names of the people and the titles of the events, and then we'll go from there. Okay, is that clear? Okay, here we go. Here's the five people. Ready? Moses. M-O-S-E-S. For those visitors. I'll spell the other ones. Gideon is the second. Samuel. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Ezekiel. And one you probably don't know, Micaiah. M-I-C-A-I-A-H. Micaiah. Okay, those are the seven people. Okay, now again, the reason I'm picking these seven is because if you were looking in the Bible and you're like, when God calls a person that's really clear, you know, like here is a calling, and it has very distinct parts to it, these are the examples in the Bible. These here that are very clear. Once you understand how it's done among these guys, you'll go through the rest of the Bible going, oh, there it is again, and there it is again, and there it is again, and you'll find it all the way through with men and women both. But these are the most clear. So, okay, here's the five steps, okay, that they each go through. Okay, the first step, we'll call it confrontation, or being confronted by God. Now, that's not a negative word. Unfortunately, we've made it into one. It just means to stand in front of, to step in front of, confront. Like, if you win the clearinghouse sweepstakes, they confront you to tell you you're a winner. So it doesn't have to be negative. Confront. I'm going to confront him. Oh, brother. With $1 billion. Oh, brother. All right. So let's keep that as a positive word in this context. Confrontation. The second word is commission. Commission, to commission. Third word is objections. Fourth is assurance. And the fifth is sign, a sign. Okay, now, so that's the seven people and the five things. Okay, now I'm just going to tell you what I mean by each one of these words. Confrontation, as you'll see in a second, is where God steps into a crisis or a situation of distress in your life. A crisis. Now, the word crisis can be good or bad as well. A crisis doesn't always have to be bad. So if I win $1 billion, I'm in a super crisis. How am I going to spend this? I mean, and then I'm in a crisis because my whole family starts calling me. Well, we have ideas, how to do this. And so it's a crisis. It's a good crisis. We don't have enough seats. Good. We have too many people. Yeah, good. That's a crisis. So it doesn't have to be bad. It can be bad. So a confrontation is where God, in this situation, steps into a situation of distress or crisis in your life. So this morning, I want you to think about that. What in your life is a situation of distress or crisis? So like people were asking me yesterday, I feel like I'm in a crisis. I feel like God wants me to move somewhere. I'm not sure where or how. That's a crisis. It's a beautiful crisis. So distress or crisis. Okay, confrontation always deals with identity, your identity to God. So in the confrontation where God steps into the situation, what he's going to talk about first is your identity. to him, not to you, to him. How does he view you? That's the part of the confrontation that's critical. Okay, in the commission, the commission is just moving the person to a point of action. Because when we get into crisis or distress situations, our tendency and the hope of Satan is that you'll do nothing except worry and fret and medicate, whatever it is, just to sit there and survive. That's the goal of Satan when you're in distress or in crisis. The goal of God is to commission you into a point of action. All right, let's go get it. Let's go do it. Here we go. Come on. Okay, objections is our response to the commission, always. So, and the objection, as you'll see, listen to this, the objections of these seven people, they each give five reasons why the commission cannot happen. And these five reasons are the same for every one of these guys. They're the same every time in Scripture you see a person say to God, here's why this won't work, and they're exactly what you're saying this morning. They're common to humanity. There's five of them. Okay? We'll talk about those in 1 second. Assurance, then, see how this is, so God confronts, he commissions, we object. Then he assures. So he gives assurance, which is the promise of his presence and help. Both are critical. Not just his help, his presence. Not just his presence, his help. Both. God is present. Has he ever done anything? No. That's not that comforting. God helps me a lot. From where? I don't know. I never met him. That's not that comforting either. Then it becomes capricious. And where does that come? Where? Like that. So he's present and he helps. That's a sign. Assurance. And then sign, he gives or he confirms his assurance. Wow, that's awesome. Okay, you got everybody got that? Okay. We're all set there. Sorry, I'm reading out of my little note, quiet time notebook. If I leave this behind, do not look at the last two pages. It's called struggle areas. Don't read those. Don't look at those. Don't publish them on the internet, which other people have already done. So, okay, so here we go. I'm going to just do this quick. Okay, let's talk about Moses. I'm just going to walk through real fast each one of these guys real quick. You know the stories. Moses. I'm going to do how each one was commissioned. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, really the whole chapter, but verse 10, you could kind of, just write it down. You don't have to read it now. We won't read it all right now. So Moses is on the scene. What's the crisis that Moses is dealing with, or that his people are dealing with? Slavery. Okay, they're in bondage. Okay, that's the universal issue. That's the big global issue. What's Moses' personal issue that he's dealing with? Where is he living? Backside of the desert, which in Hebrew means this, actually. That's where he's living. It's not a good place. It's emphasized that he's living not in the desert, on the backside of the desert. How far away can you go than the backside of the desert? So his personal crisis is, I used to be the prince of Egypt, and now I'm an exiled murderer. That's his personal crisis. He has lost his identity. That's his personal crisis. So a global crisis can never be resolved until the personal crisis is resolved. So that's where Moses is. Okay? Sorry, I flipped too soon there. That's where he is. Okay, so, yeah. So God confronts, right? How does he do that? How does God confront Moses? What does he do? What's the story? Burning bush, okay? Now, did Moses initiate that confrontation? No. That's interesting. But when God confronts Moses, he tells him why he's come to confront Moses, and he's doing it in response to what? Do you remember? The cries of the people. The crying out of the people. So the people crying out in Egypt, God confronts in the backside of the desert with Moses. Now, that's kind of scary, because if I'm praying, Lord, we'd love it if you would resolve the issue with Iran, because it's freaking me out here in the United States. Why? I don't know, but it scares me. Maybe there'll be a nuclear war. Okay, well, let me confront that. How about me and you go into Iran together? No, Lord, you're not listening to what I'm saying. You resolve this with somebody else. See, when you pray like that, resolve the Palestinian conflict. I pray that all the time. Then God says, good, pack up your suitcase. Let's go resolve it. So it's hard to pray for global things when personally we're not going to be involved. God never works that way. Be careful what you pray for. So he confronts. So he's confronting because the people in Israel are crying out. He confronts Moses. And in order for Moses to be a part of this, Moses has to go back to his true identity between him and God, his personally true identity, what it is. Because he can never do what God's going to ask him to do without knowing his own identity. You can't. All right? That's Moses. Gideon. All right? So, where's Gideon? What's he doing? Do you know the story? He's hiding. It's a good way to live, you know? What's your strategy for life? Hide. It's funny because, you know, we live in D.C., and here's how people in D.C. hide. Washington, D.C., they hide. They're in their houses. We're all in our house, cool houses, awesome houses, and our subdivisions. And we're in there, and we got, you know, the flat screen and all that, and we're hiding in there. I like it. We even call them man caves. Where are you? In the cave. That's where all the prophets were hiding from Ahab also, in caves. They could call them prophet caves. So we're in our caves. And then, you know, we live in our caves and do things that we do there and in our houses. And then, we go to bed. And then we get up in the morning, it's time to go to work. So we walk into the garage, which is shut, get in our car, seal everything up in the car, hit the garage door opener, out, drive as quickly as we can without looking at anybody in traffic. You know, we don't look at people. I don't know if you noticed that. If people are staring at you at a traffic light, it's incredibly unnerving, isn't it? It's like, what? Just do that sometime. You know, I'm just going to look at people. Just sit at a light going like that. People freak out. It's a good way to do evangelism, by the way. So Gideon's living out his life strategy of hiding because he lives in a tough world. And things aren't working out factually in his life. They're losing every battle. He's born into a horrible family. His family is so dysfunctional, it's unbelievable. They've resorted to idol worship. So he's hiding. And then God confronts him. Here comes the confrontation. And so God confronts Gideon. And he confronts Gideon. Why? What's the global situation going on? The war, they're losing. Midianites are just trashing their country all the time. Their economy's in shambles. So Gideon's hiding in a cave praying for a new administration to fix things, you know? And God confronts him and says, that isn't the way to fix this. Here's the way to fix this. You pack your bags. But before you can go resolve the situation, the universal situation with the Midianites, we need to fix something about you. And here it is, your identity. What's Gideon's identity to Gideon? What's he doing? He's hiding, so what's that identity? Coward. I'm a coward. I'm afraid of everything. I can't read the newspaper, it so intimidates me. I'm worried about Afghanistan, I'm worried about Iraq, I'm worried about China, I'm worried about the Middle East, I'm worried about Iran, I'm worried about our state, I'm worried about our town. You know, I'm worried about everything. What are you doing about it? Hiding. Why? What would you do? That's his identity. So God gives him his true identity. What's his true identity? Mighty warrior. Wow. Really? That's like 180 degrees the opposite what I came up with. That's why you need God. So he confronts him with and tells him his true identity. What's Moses' true identity? Not exiled murderer. What's his true identity? Deliverer. of nations. Where is the deliverer of nations living? On the backside of the desert in fear. So God confronts to tell us our true identity. That's why he does it. Next one, Samuel. Samuel is just a little kid. You know, maybe not quite even a middle schooler. And God's coming to confront him. Do you think that about your kids? What age does God come to confront a person? Young. Be careful when your kid, because your kids will get a sense of it. Man, I'm waking up in the night. I can't sleep through the night. Oh, brother. Or I'm getting the Dobson book. How do you make your kids sleep through the night? Samuel, go back to bed. Go back to bed. Samuel can't sleep because God keeps bugging him. And it's irritating, isn't it? What? Go back to bed. Did you call me? No, go back to bed. All right. Finally, listen. If you can't sleep at night, just look at God and say, here I am. You ever tell your kids that? There's a good child raising strategy right there. It'll never sell in a Christian bookstore, but there it is. Really, why are you waking up at night? Let's ask the Lord why you're waking up at night. He's not going to tell me, he's going to tell you. That's what Eli says. He's not going to tell me, he's going to tell you. Go back and when you wake up, ask him what he wants. You know what that's do? That's teaching your kid how to hear from God. Man, this book is cool. It's very fascinating. Lifeway should put this out in the front with the other ones, not in the back. I just lost the Lifeway endorsement. Sam, that's Samuel. What's Samuel's identity? I'm a little kid. Who confirms that? The whole world. Yeah, you're a little kid. God comes to him and said, you are a little kid, but you're my little kid, and this is what I'm going to do with you. That's awesome. Man, that makes me want to have little kids around. Did you hear God last night? No? Okay, let's before you go to bed, let's ask God to speak to you. Because he's got this whole commissioning for you. Let's figure it out like as early on as we can so we have direction all through middle school and high school and into college. Not when you're 40 going, what happened? Is that it? Ain't nothing happening in my cave. Like that. So, okay, Isaiah, here we go. Keep moving. Stop talking. Keep moving. Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Sorry, Samuel was 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 6. We know Isaiah comes to the throne. He sees the throne room of God. He sees God high and lifted up. And he has this amazing confrontation by God. And Isaiah tells you what his identity is. Because when he sees God, and God starts to talk to him and saying, you know, he's getting ready to commission Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? I'm a man. Well, he tells his identity. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah is? Boy, you know, you try and think of what's the modern sort of view of a person saying, I'm a person of unclean lips. There's all kinds of things today that we're freaking out about in terms of sin in the world that's dominating the world, killing our society. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's my identity. I'd love to go. I'd love to be sent. I know I'm a prophet, but I'm still really down here, up here I'm a prophet. Down here, really, I'm a man of unclean lips. And that's how I'm going to live, with that identity. And God says, no, you're not. No. Look what Isaiah wrote, the man of unclean lips. What a lie from the enemy. And God's like, let's get rid of that right now, that identity. Jeremiah chapter 1. God confronts Jeremiah. What's Jeremiah's opinion of himself, if you know Jeremiah chapter 1? You can read it later, you know. Jeremiah is another problem. He's young. He's too young. He's probably, I don't know how old he is, probably high school. And God comes to him because he wants him to be a prophet to the nations. That's what he made him to be in his mother's womb. You're going to be my prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah goes, wait, I think you got my identity wrong. And I like how he says sovereign Lord first, just, you know. Oh, sovereign Lord, you're wrong about what you just said. That's what he does. Like, Lord, I'm just coming to you in all your glory right now. Oh, your majesty and power. I ain't moving to Jerusalem. There's a war going on there. I don't know why you're asking me to go. Let me update you on the latest news. Isn't that amazing how we do that kind of stuff? Here's Jeremiah showing us, because he's a real person, how hard it is. Look, God just did let you know, I'm too young for this, and I'm not a good speaker. So I have the gift of administration. I'm not an upfront person. Put me in a clerk's office as prophet of the nations, and I'll sit back there. Wow, really? Ezekiel, chapter 2, chapter 3. Ezekiel's confrontation or confronting. And God telling Ezekiel what he wants him to do. And Ezekiel responding back to God who he thinks he is. And Micaiah, the last one, 1 Kings chapter 22. You can read through these. I think you see the point. That's the confrontation part. Here's the confrontation for us this morning. God is going to stand right in front of you right now, this morning, and he's going to confront you with this. You know who you think you are? You know who you say that you are or feel like you are? You're not. That's not who you are. Peter, who do you think you are? I'm a fisherman. No, you're not. I mean, you are, but you're a fisher of men. Follow me, and I'll show you how to do that. Or you can wash nets the rest of your life if you want to do that. It's okay. Or do you want to go out and change the entire planet? Up to you. No, Lord, I really love my factory job. Love it. Nothing changes. It's awesome. Change the world, huh? So that's what's going to, this morning, the Lord's going to confront you and say, tell me who the world calls you. Lazy, bad husband, bad parent, dumb kid, lazy kid, messy kid. All the things the world calls you. And he's going to ask you about that. And here's what he's going to say. It's not true. And then he's going to tell you what he calls you. Mighty warrior, deliverer of nations, prophet to the nations. That's what he calls you. And he's coming because he wants you to be that. And I promise you it'll be awesome. And then he commissions, kind of gone through it. Moses, go to Pharaoh. Gideon, fight the Midianites. Like this. Isaiah, go be a prophet. Jeremiah, go be a prophet to the nations. That's his commissioning, and that's your destiny, the call to action. When God tells you your name this morning, he's also telling you your destiny. Jeremiah, I call you a prophet to the nations. That's what I made you to be before you were born, which he's made each one of you in this room to be something before you were ever born. And you were born into that identity and destiny. The strategy of the enemy is to, that you never know that identity and therefore never know that destiny. And we just wander around the desert for 40 years, slowly dying off because we are grasshoppers in our own eyes, which is what the Israelites called themselves, not the nation selected by God. Grasshoppers in our own eyes. The beauty of knowing God in Christ is the beauty of knowing what you were made to do and be and the ability to actually do it beyond what you can ask or imagine. In order to do this, God is asking you this morning, when I put a picture in your mind of who you are, unleash your imagination to me. Stop letting the enemy tell you what the future is like. So we use this incredible power called imagination to image forth, and we give it to Satan and say, what do you see for my marriage? It's never going to get any better. I'll just help you. Here, let's picture that. Okay, wow, man. Whew. Am I ever going to be a good parent? Let me have your imagination. Here's a picture of it. Oh, my gosh. And we die in fear and worry because our imagination is not fixed on God. God, what do you see in the future? Oh, my gosh. That's what you see with me? Yes, walk with me. Come on. I'm calling you to do that. Let's go. Wow, that's exciting. That's awesome. But then we give the objections. And the objections are always the same. Everywhere in Scripture, they're always the same. Here they are. Here's the five objections that'll run straight through your mind this morning. Number one. I'm not the right person for that. That's it. I can't do that. That's what all these men said. when the commissioning came. I can't do that. Moses says, who am I that I should go? It's the same thing. Lord, you don't seem to understand who I am. And the Lord's saying back to them, no, you don't understand who you are. I know exactly who you are. Move. That's the first objection. Who am I? Second objection, I don't know what to say or do. That's the second one. Talk to him. I don't know what to say to him. Third objection, what if they don't listen? Kind of, what if it doesn't work? We feel safer to not do something because we're afraid it won't work than to ever try it. Because what if it doesn't work? You know, these are all imaginations fixed on Satan, these questions. Wait, I'm thinking of how that might go bad. I'm thinking about if I say that to the person, what he's going to do, reject me. Boy, where's that imagination on the enemy? Maybe I should go. You better not. Remember what you're like, man of unclean lips. Oh, shoot. Sorry, Lord. I forgot about that. I'm not going. Fourth, I'm not a good speaker. I like that one. That's my favorite. I'm a prophet to the nations, but I'm not, for some reason God forgot to give me the ability to speak. That's all right, Lord. You know, we all mess up sometimes. You forgot to give me the gift. Don't you like how we inform God of things? And here's the fifth one. Isn't there somebody else that can do this better than me? Shouldn't you probably send someone else? Like, you're going to send me to do that? I know five guys that can do that way better than me. Here's God's answer to that. No, they can't, actually. They actually can't. Yeah, but they, look what they do. They can't do this. Only you can do this. I didn't knit them together in their mother's womb to do this. I knitted you to do this. No, there's no one better than you. Those are the five objections common to humanity. Then comes the assurance. Here's the assurance to every single objection these guys say. Here's the one answer. Listen, I will be with you. Presence, and I will tell you what to do. Help. I can't do that. I know you can't. That's why I'll be there with you. What if they don't listen? They won't, unless I'm there to help you. Isn't there someone, listen to this one, isn't there someone better than me to go do that? They could try, but I won't be with them, and I won't help them. You, I will. Wow, that's the assurance. And then he gives a sign to prove it. In all the different cases, study through them. The signs that he gives to each one of them, like, this is how you know I'm telling the truth on this. This isn't just some wacky thing in your head. This is real. This is real life. This is reality. And here's how I'm going to demonstrate it to you. So this morning, that's the question. Here's the question we're going to ask. We're going to say, Lord, will you just confront me? Will you just stand in front of me? And when you stand in front of me, will you tell me the name that you call me? And I reject all the other names. I can stand here, Lord, all day and tell you all the other names that I call myself and the world calls me and the enemy calls me. But I want to, like, put that out of my mind with your strength, and I want you to tell me who I am. Tell me the name you call me. He will tell you, because the only way you're going to know is if he tells you. I don't know what your name is. I don't know what God calls you. And then he's going to commission you in that name. And the commission may be for this afternoon. Don't worry about that part of it. Or for next week or next year, whatever. That's up to him. And then as the objections start to form of why that can't happen, I want to say, Lord, I confess I'm afraid of that. I confess I feel like I can't do that. I confess I feel like I can't say that. Just confess it. Now, would you tell me the truth about that? And he'll say, I'll be with you. And I will help you. And here's a sign of that. Ask him to show you. Ask him to show you. All right. So got about 8 minutes here, so let me just give you an example of this, okay? Because I love this kind of stuff and mapping it out like this, but if it doesn't work in real life, what's the point, right? Who cares about these cool things? It doesn't work in real life. So now, if you have a question about what I'm going to say about this person, you can ask John and Amy. They're sitting right back there because they know this person and they've watched this happen. Sometimes we say things and they're like, oh, come on. You know, it's like, that didn't really happen. But you can, you know, it is pretty amazing stuff. So we have this couple in our home fellowship, and a great couple. And the husband, they're married with couple of kids, and the husband is a middle school math teacher, seventh grade math teacher, and that's what he does. You know, he's a good seventh grade math teacher, and he loves middle school kids, and he's a good guy. He has a good marriage, and he's a good guy. He's like a lot of good guys that sit out in services on Sunday and come to men's groups. He's a good guy, and so we were doing this thing among our men. John's one of our pastors. I'm not on staff there, but John's one of our pastors, and our men's pastors are awesome. And we're doing this thing among our men about hearing from God and this sort of thing, not this clearly, but that's why we're working on this. But we've been teaching our men how to hear from God and our women in identity and destiny. We've been hammered and talking about it and studying about it and praying about it. And so this guy comes to me one day after one of our men's meetings, and he's a very shy guy. And when he comes up to me, he has his head down like this, and he talks real soft, and he talks with kind of a stutter. And so he's got his head down like this, and he comes up to me, he talks real soft, and I almost have to lean over to listen to him. Like, what did you say? Because not only does he break his sentences up, he talks softly. And he asked me, he says, I want to hear from God. And I said, okay. I said, good, okay. And so we go out to breakfast together, and we're talking, and he's nervous, and he's trying to communicate things about that he feels inside, but he has a hard time speaking. And that's real slow, like, keep going, go ahead, relax, go ahead. And so we talked together a little while, and I said to him, let's go over to my house, and let's just pray and ask God to tell you your identity. Because I could tell by the way he was talking what he thought his identity was. When a guy has his head down like this and won't really look you in the eye, and he talks hesitantly about himself, and his identity is very low. But he's a very good man, actually. And so he comes over, we go over to my house, and pray together. And we're praying through some stuff, and I said, let's ask the Lord what he calls you. The name that he calls you. And the guy's like, not convinced that this is for real, but he wants to know. So we pray together, and when we do this, when we're praying with different guys, we'll usually just have a notepad, and we're writing down what the Lord says to this person so we can give it to him and say, keep this. This is how God talks to you. Don't forget this on the days the enemy comes and says that wasn't true. It's real. We bear witness to it. We were here with you when he said it. So I pray, and he, did you hear? Yeah, but I don't know if that's right. Well, I know is it a name that you would call yourself? Never. Well, that's probably right then. It's probably it. It's usually how it works. If you would have called yourself that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't. And I said, can you tell me what it is? And he said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. I guarantee you this is it. And he goes, internationally famous academic. And I'm like, I promise you that's it. I promise you. He's like, I can't even imagine that. That's it. That's the name. That's the qualifications. It's unbelievable. You can't imagine it. You'd never call yourself that. Is it too great for you? Yes. That's it. Can you do it? No, that's it. So, academic, okay. So immediately we go through the objections. Immediately. I mean, Satan is right there going, what? Let's talk about you for a second. Here, you can't even form a sentence well. I mean, you're so shy. Are you going to be an internationally famous academic? And so we work through the objections because the commission is already in place. What do you do to be an internationally famous academic? And I asked him, and he said, well, probably need a PhD. And I'm like, let me know when you're enrolled. That's what you need to do. Go do it. So I've known him for 4 years. And so he does. Because when God says something to you, and you go, okay, well, and see, it makes sense to him what that, it actually makes sense to him because he is a very good math teacher and he loves it. That is his identity, actually. And the Lord's just saying, now let's keep going with it. Do you want to be a math teacher of men? Then follow me. Do you want to be an accountant of men? Do you want to be a, you know, don't, it's like, yeah, what do you do as a fisherman? Wash nets. What do you do as a fisher of men? We conquer the earth, yes. So he enrolls in a PhD program, goes into the PhD program, and he actually loves it because it's his field and he loves math, you know, all kinds in the kingdom. And he, and so he's, and he's in the program, and they, and he's super, you know, he's well educated. So what I'm saying is, God is not calling us into things that we don't, that are like, we, you know, it's like, Moses is ready to, Moses has been ready his whole life to be a deliverer of nations. Gideon was already a man of valor and courage. That's already in place, do you see? It's not this bizarre, God tells me to do something, I don't even have any idea what that is. You know, like, it's in there already. He's given it to you the day you were born. And when he touches on it, when you're sharing your faith with a lost person and you touch on that identity, they go, yeah, wait, I know that. Right. Yes. You know why? Because you were born with that. Yes. Wow, but I've never been able to do it. I know. Or I tried it and I lost my family as a result of striving for it. Right. Because you did it without the one who made you to do it. So he goes into the PhD program and he's amazing in it, and his family's supportive of him because it's a lot of hours he teaches and has to go to class, and it's a sacrifice with his kids and all of that. And they work it out and they work on it. And so we're together one time and he's in the process of starting to write the rough draft. It's on statistics, one of my strong points. And motivational theory and statistics. Okay. Help me, Jesus. And so he's writing it, and he's in love with the topic. I mean, it's beautiful because this is what he actually is spiritually in tune with this subject, which is a whole nother fantastic talk for high schoolers and middle schoolers, but about what God's made you to be. And when you're in school, find it. Get in that class, find it, and let it come over you. And be like Einstein sitting in the back in a math class that he hates, imaging himself riding on a lightning bolt and what that would look like. And that's where he came up with the theory of relativity. 17. He said, Einstein said, if you can see it, then you can believe it. And he could see it before he ever wrote it down. That is an imagination fixed on God. That's what happens. Teach our kids that stuff. So he's in the program and he says to me, he says, Jamie, as I'm writing this, can we get together after each chapter and just ask God what he thinks about each chapter of statistics? Is there anything I missed? You know what that's called? That's called writing a PhD thesis under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I've read a book written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Pretty awesome. I don't know why when we do anything, we're not asking for that to happen. I got to go to the store. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen these aisles this way. So he does that. He's writing the chapters, and we get together, and it is really interesting. I don't understand one thing he's talking about at all, but I know how to sit with him and pray with him and be his brother in this, and the other guys in our church are doing it. And so he's praying, and he's getting these unusual ideas about statistics. Huh. And he's including in it his understanding of God in a secular PhD on math, motivation and math statistics. And he includes that in there. It's kind of like God said to him, and write my name right there. Put my name right there. Yeah, okay, thank you. I am the one writing this with you, by the way, so And so he does that. He finishes his rough draft. He turns it into his advisor. Now, this is over a couple of years. He turns it into his advisor. His advisor reads it and is amazed by it. He's not a believer. And so his advisor submits it to the national competition of PhD writing. And he wins gold medal, best in the nation. He comes up to me one Sunday, head a little higher. Hey, Jamie. And he has this kind of cool laugh when he goes, Jamie, I got to tell you something. He goes, you like this? What? I won the gold medal for best PhD. They flew him to California. It's totally secular. Flew him to California. He went through this award ceremony. Wow. So we're talking about it, like rejoicing over it. And I said to him, you know, you're not, this is just nationally famous academic. Not international yet. So that's awesome. That's the next step up. Cool. But I think the word was international. Why stop? You're on a roll. Let's go. Let's do the world. Don't stop in Jerusalem. There's Judea and Samaria. And so I wish I could tell you all the details of this. But he and his wife, because of his PhD, which actually was just published, I think, last month, fully published, he gets recognized by the number one scholar in his field in the world, who happens to be Israeli. And so, because now this guy, he's all excited, he has a lot of courage, he's getting bolder and bolder in his true identity, he writes a letter to this guy, who you can't get to in a million years, and says, I'm so-and-so, my PhD happened to win the gold medal for you. And the guy emails him back and says, I'd love for you to come visit me in Tel Aviv. So he comes with us on our epic trip that we take to the Middle East. He comes with us with his wife, and he and I go to, he asked me if I would go with him. We go together to meet this guy. So we're driving up there, and obviously my friend is very nervous about this. And so here's what he keeps saying. I've got to share my faith with him. I have to share my faith with him. I got to give glory to God, like that we were singing. This is all because of God. I got to tell this guy. At the risk of the guy never talking to him again by doing this. So we go to meet the guy. He is an Israeli. We're sitting with him in Tel Aviv in this restaurant. And they start talking. And he's kind of hard on my buddy because he's the expert in the world and he's an up-and-comer. And so they start getting into it. And like, I don't understand what they're talking about. I don't say one word. It's like, what are you guys talking about? Oh my gosh. It's like tongues, you know? It's like, do we have an interpretation in here about what's happening here? Something happening here? You know, I feel like, did I even take math at all? Like that kind of thing. And so they're going through it, and they're going back and forth, and I can tell the guy's obviously impressed by whatever it is this guy's saying to him. And so my friend stops, and he said, I just want to say something to you. And when we're talking about math and motivating students and that kind of thing, he says, what role do you think God plays in the life of a middle school math student? And the guy looks at him and says, well, I'm an atheist. And it kind of just, now I understand what's going on. Okay, yeah. But I'm not going to get in. It's not my thing. And he goes, no, I'm not saying I'm an atheist. Like, I'm an atheist, and so I don't want to talk about this. What I'm saying to you is I was raised an atheist by atheist parents, and I can't even comprehend what you just said. I just don't know what that means. Tell me what that means. And I was like, go, 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 go. Kenneth shares with him that, now, this is at the risk of his career or his future. And so when he's finished, the guy is looking at him and says, wow. He goes. I need to think about that. He said, but I have a question for you. I'm working on a book project, and I need an assistant to help me write that book. Would you consider doing that? He said, if you do professionally, it'll make you internationally famous. He's like, I already knew that. Today, this guy, I just read the dedication. In his printed PhD, beautiful, amazing. He has just been selected to be one of the key speakers in Germany on this topic. He goes, I think, next month as an internationally famous academic. That is what God wants to do in every single one of you here in this room. You have no idea where he will take you if you unleash your imagination on him. So what we're going to do here is we're going to close out, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Can I just, whatever. I don't know actually the format in this, but I guess you just come forward and do it. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray. And what I want you to do, as much as you can, just try and drop those barriers that you hold up to God because you don't believe him or whatever. Just try and just like let it go as best you can right now. And what we're going to do together is walk into his throne room, each of us. And when we get in there individually, I'm going to ask him to speak to each of us individually, and I'm going to ask him to tell us the name that he calls us. What's the name? You may already know it just from listening to this. You may know. You may have no idea. And I'm going to ask him, okay, two things are going to happen. You're going to know immediately. He'll say it immediately. Or may not hear anything. Okay. If you don't hear anything or just don't get anything or feel uncomfortable, whatever, that is just as critical as hearing it. If you don't hear anything, you can either come talk to me or Rob or any of us. Come up here and just say, when I asked the Lord that question, I didn't really hear anything. Okay, that's a very clear indication from God. He wants to talk about something first, and then that. That's all. It's beautiful. Something about that first, and then we'll talk about identity. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. As you allow that to happen and the Lord speaks, however he works in you, when you're ready, just come up and take communion. When you hear that name, you can ask the Lord, what does that mean? What should I do about that? We're listening. That's what we're doing right now. We're asking questions and listening. Just one thing, as you're praying, remember David, the psalmist, wrote that his goal, his joy was to live in the house, the presence of the Lord, all the days of his life. And then he tells you why, what he does in the presence of the Lord all the days of his life. He does two things. He gazes upon the beauty and wonder and splendor of God. He just looks at it. He imagines it. And then two, he asks questions because surely the Lord will answer me. That's what it is to be in relation with God, is that through Christ, is to sit in his beauty and splendor and go, wow, that is amazing. That story about this guy, wow, that's beautiful. That's God's beauty. This is God's beauty out here. Gaze upon that beauty and ask him questions. What do you call me? Why was I born? Because surely the Lord will answer me. Dude, that's it. That's what a relationship with God in Christ is all about. All right, here we go. Let's just bow your heads and however you feel comfortable, whatever you want to do. Father, we praise your name. You are the high King of heaven. You are the God above all gods. And every single person in this room was put together in their mother's womb by you personally, because everyone in this room has an identity that you gave to them personally. And Lord, we don't know it. We want to know it. We know all the other identities, the false identities. We know them all. We can say them all. We live them all out. We reject those in the name of Jesus. We lay those down at the cross right now. All those lies about us and things we think about ourselves when we look in the mirror that just aren't true. Those things we lie down, those lies of the enemy in the world. We lay them down right now. Just picture laying those things down, those names. Lay them down, throw them in a fire, do something with them. Get rid of them, give them to Jesus. Here, take this guilt I feel for being not a good husband or father or son or student or whatever. Here, Jesus, would you just take that lie away from me? Like that. And then tell me what I am. Who am I? Father, we confess together in this room that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is no other name above his name, that every knee will bow, every lie will bow down to Jesus, to the truth of Christ. and confess that you, Jesus, are in fact Lord of our lives, and none of these other things, none of these habits, none of these addictions, none of these emotions that hurt us. You are Lord, and these will bow down to you. They will bow down to you. And we give them to you right now. And we stop looking down. We look up, we lift our eyes up, we lift our heads up, and we look at you, and we say, just like Peter did when he's washing his nets, and you stood there, he looked up at you, and his whole life changed. Whole life changed into his true identity and destiny. We look up to you right now, the risen Christ, in all your glory and power, and we say, what is the name that you call me? What is the name? I pray, Lord, that only the true Lord Jesus would speak right now to these men and women that you died for and love and are proud of. What's the name that you call me?